Steve last week. Again, wonderful, wonderful message. Because of the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we, all of us who believe in Christ, our faith, our lives, our vocations are not in vain, which is a good thing, right? Our hope is fixed. It's unchanging. And Steve, I thank you for reminding me of what I need to hear and what I need to be encouraged for in my soul. So behind every single sermon that I write or try to write, the intention is always, always, always to present Jesus Christ to you. That's the goal. That is the primary objective. I want to present him to you in his splendor and his glory. I want to exalt him before you in his saving power, because I think that is the most important thing that we can hear. I want to proclaim him as he truly is, as he's revealed in the Word. And we do that, I do that, for the purposes of us trusting in him, believing in him, and having confidence in him. The pulpit, and this is very, very important, I say it quite a bit, it is purposely set apart. It is set apart for the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. That's what it's for. The pulpit is for the right handling of God's Word, his infallible, inerrant, sufficient, and authoritative Word. And it's done so for our good, for our edification, and for the care of our souls. Every single time one of us stands up here, we do it with great care and reverence because we believe that what is communicated to us, to you, matters deeply. We also, who have been given the responsibility by Christ himself to preach, are explicitly commanded to preach only the Word of God and to testify of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so with that, all of Scripture guides our hearts, it guides our minds, it guides our souls to Jesus Christ, his person and his work that we desperately, desperately need. And maybe this is a silly example, but you know, like when or around Christmas or whatever, when people do puzzles, I don't do puzzles because they frustrate me, but when you get the puzzle box out and before you get the puzzle box out and you have the table, you look at the picture on the box because when you open the box, all the puzzle pieces are there. You guys do that? Yes? I know my kids do that. The puzzle, the top of the box gives the picture of what the pieces are supposed to look like when they all fit together, right? That's the goal. And they're supposed to, when they're all put together, they're to collectively form this picture, this image. I believe that the Scriptures tell us, if you will, Jesus is the picture on the box. And when we go through the Word of God and we see things, we take all the little pieces, all the texts, and they all fit together and they form this picture. And that picture is of Jesus Christ himself. Every single text in all of Scripture fits into the puzzle in a particular way to create and to point to the big picture, which is Christ Jesus. So when someone preaches, you should expect to hear Christ and him crucified, yes? Every story, every event, even every person throughout the text, throughout whatever text we're in, all of it has been shaped and patterned to ultimately lead us and find its culmination in Jesus Christ. That is good news. Christ Jesus is the centerpiece of our worship, yes? He's the centerpiece of why we gather. He's the centerpiece of all exposition. That's the goal. Scripture is interpreted then in light of him. And this is absolutely vital for us. The Scriptures, when understood rightly, when understood in their right spirit and right way, it helps us all to see Christ as he truly is, as our Redeemer, as the one who reconciles us, as the only one who provides for us the way to life. He is our substitute. He is our everything. He is the one who has alone paid for the penalty of all of our sins. Thank goodness, right? He's the only one who has bled and died and rose again for our justification and for our sanctification. That's why we worship him, yes? We see Christ as the one, the true one, the only one who has the ability to restore us and who cares for us, the entire person, who brings God's abiding presence to us so that we here, even on a Saturday night, can be ever conscious of the Lord's nearness in our lives. I need that. I don't know about you, but I do. I am not here ever to lecture you. That's never my goal. I am never here to beat against your will. That's not what I'm trying to do. That, if you ever feel that way, that is not the goal. I am simply trying to show you that Jesus Christ is the only hope you have. That's it. I am trying to show you that your spiritual wealth comes from Him, that your security, that your assurance, that your hope, everything is wrapped up in Him. When I study the Scriptures, I'm not looking for you in them. I'm not even looking for me. I look in the text, I look in the Scriptures to find Jesus Christ because you and I need Him desperately. Yes? God's church is to be Christ-centered, right? It is not to be man-centered. And my hope, when you leave on a Saturday evening, and on an occasion once a year on a Sunday morning, is that you leave thinking, knowing, believing, pondering what an incredible Savior you have, yes? A good sermon is preached, and I'm trying, Bruce, I really am. A good sermon is preached when those who hear it, they don't say, what a great speaker he was, right? But rather, what a great God we have, yes? Amen. That's the goal. If we get there, that's great. So with that, if you have the Scriptures with you, we're going to be, this is a tough one because it's a final one. And I don't like final things, but this is an important text, actually critical for our life. I'm not going to be able to cover all of what's packed into a few words, but I want to try to give hopefully a perspective that will help you as you move forward in the weeks ahead. So if you have the Scriptures, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And at the same time, not the same time, but after that, if you would like to, because we're going to slide over there in a minute, to show you how the Scriptures work together, you can also go to John 17. But we'll primarily be in Matthew 6. So I think you guys know where we're going. The Lord's Prayer. The final petition. A little background just real quick. I'm going to move through this fast. And then we'll kind of target the last text. Jesus, as He presents this prayer to His disciples, He has reframed through using specific covenant language to these Jewish men, His disciples. He has changed their perspective, their orientation to God. Jesus has introduced to them a new way of coming to God in prayer and in general. In response, Jesus gives this in response to these men's request that Jesus teach them how to pray. These were Jewish men. These guys were, they knew the Scripture. They knew the Old Testament. And they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so Jesus begins with "Our Father," which changes everything, right? Two words that Jesus uses specifically that changes man's relationship with God in a completely powerful way. It puts their relationship with God in a new light. The disciples now have a new privileged relationship with God that also comes with responsibility. Jesus teaches these men and us to now come to God as a child comes to his father. Jesus, with Calvary ahead, understands that his soon-to-be-accomplished work of bleeding, suffering, dying, and rising would actually establish this privilege that he's talking about for these men and for us. So on account of Christ and Christ alone, they and we are adopted into the family of God. Is that good news? It is. We've been taken from darkness and we've been brought into light. And it was no small thing for us and them to be given this privilege of being graciously adopted into the family of God. This was not merely, when Jesus says, pray this way, this was not merely Jesus using some kind of endearing metaphor. He's not just doing that. That's not what he's doing. This is now a foundational and fundamental reality that came at great cost, and that is, God is their Father. He is our Father. And this relational reality has changed absolutely everything. This is now the reality for all of us who believe and who have confessed Christ Jesus as Lord. Those of us who have repented of sin, who have turned from our unbelief and have placed our trust in Christ, now we are the children of God. And because we are the children of God, a covenant bond has forever been established, which is powerful to think about. It's irrevocable, it's unbreakable, and it's instituted by Jesus himself. And from this reality, the reality that Jesus establishes, we now approach God. We approach God with the conviction that he truly is our Father. We approach him with the assurance that he is totally committed to us. We come to him consciously aware of our position with him that never changes. He is our Father. We are his children. He is committed to us, and we are committed to him. It's glorious, isn't it? His name, his kingdom, his will now have top priority in our lives. And because we are adopted in, because we have sonship and daughtership, we too have brotherhood and sisterhood, which is powerful. We are now one in the family of God, given to one another. And like we said about 6 weeks ago, whose we are matters. Our union to Christ Jesus creates a union amongst us together here. We are all now unified and in union because of Jesus Christ. And now from this reality, God is our Father. Us as spiritual siblings, our relational reality, now we approach our Christian life through that reality. We're now aware, growing in awareness, of our new identities, yes? We are not just individuals. We actually have a communal standing now. This is really powerful stuff. Yes, we do have individual souls, hearts, minds, wills, consciousness, all those things, right? And even responsibility before God. Those are important things. But we also now, because we're part of this collective family, we have responsibility amongst each other as well. In Adam, Paul says that we all fell and we all died. So then in Christ, who is the greater, the second Adam, we are made alive, which is good news, right? And so because of that, we as the body, as this family, we become the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the assembly of the firstborn, right? We are a royal what? Priesthood. We are the bride collectively of Christ. And we now, when we approach God in prayer, we do so individually, yes, but we also do so as members of one another. This is very important for our life. We remain aware of one another when we go in prayer. We pray for ourselves, yes, which is important, but not just for us. We pray for our brothers and our sisters too. This is powerful, this is comforting, and it's designed by Christ for our encouragement. Aren't you thankful that he thinks this way? I am. So here's the text, verse 9. Pray then this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, who? Our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray for our daily bread, right? We pray for God's daily provision of grace in our life, for strength, for provision, yes? We pray this daily, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. They were spiritual manna was provided for them daily. It's the same with us, right? Yeah. And Jesus says, pray this way. We pray to God, asking for our daily bread to face the difficulties of the day we have, the day that's at hand. We aren't asking for the next day or the day past. We're asking for today, right? And then he says, we pray for daily forgiveness. We acknowledge our need of daily forgiveness. Though redeemed, which we are, though we are born from above, justified in Christ, which never changes, we unfortunately still fall. We still sin. Yes, we do. And we still unfortunately hurt one another. And Jesus knows this. And he knows that we need daily grace. He knows that we need new mercy every day. I know I do. He knows that we need strength to actually make it through the day. And he knows that we are frail and that we're prone to give in to the flesh. And so he instructs us to pray not only for daily provision, but for daily pardon. We talked about this. This is not justifying forgiveness. Calvary has settled that, right? We are justified in Christ, yes? This is sanctifying forgiveness that is part of healthy relationships. So he's taught them, pray for daily bread, daily provision. Then pray for daily pardon. And now, this is just like mind-blowing. Daily protection. These are the closing words that Jesus gave his disciples. These words, when understood rightly, they reveal Christ's heart for us. These words reveal his continuous care for us. Jesus knew that his followers and us here tonight would continually be confronted by an invisible enemy who is like a roaring lion that is seeking to devour and to destroy and to deceive, yes? And Jesus graciously and mercifully and compassionately ends this prayer with a most important petition. Think about this. Yes, it is connected to lead us not into temptation. There is a Hebraic parallelism there. We're not going to get into that. That's a whole nother thing. We're going to focus on these specific words. He is saying this. When you pray because you need to pray. Deliver us, all of us, right? From the evil one. This is how Jesus instructs them and us how to pray. Deliverance from evil. Deliverance from the evil one, yes? So the reality is this, and this is not a doom and gloom message. Don't get discouraged. This is just reality. We, as Christians, are at war, yes? We are. We live in it. We live on a battlefield. We do. But the war that we're in is not against flesh and blood. So many think it is, but it's not, is it? It's not. The war is actually against principalities, right? It's against powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. It's against spiritual wickedness. And Jesus knows this, and Jesus understands this because Jesus himself confronted it, right? Jesus knows that the primary strategy of the evil one is to deceive us. Yes, he accuses. Yes, he lies, all those things. But he primarily is a deceiver, right? And Jesus knows this. And although the eternal outcome has already been decided by Christ's victory on the cross. Hallelujah, right? The devil still won't give up without a fight, will he? He won't. He will continue to wage war against us. He will continue to wage war against you. And his power is still great. He will fight and claw and do whatever he can to try to tear us and you and me away from our Lord and from one another. And Jesus knows that the very moment that we become adopted into God's family, that we will be actively engaged in a fight of faith and truth. Yes? Amen. I live it. I know you live it too. Jesus knows that the evil one makes us the objects of his fury. He does. And Christ knew that the evil one would actually pursue all who were near to him, right? It's true. He knows that because every single believer is now a priest unto God, which we are, right? That because of that, we are all under some form of assault from the evil one. The evil one is actively and always opposing the truth, especially biblical truth. He cannot handle, he cannot bear to have anyone teach, preach, explain rightly. He doesn't want you or me or us to believe rightly. He lives to thwart the purposes of God. And it pains him beyond measure when his lies, his deceptions, his false teachings, his abominations are disclosed, right, and exposed in all of their shame. When they have actually finally been driven out of a person's heart and mind, yes? He doesn't want there to be a breach in his kingdom. The evil one wants to hurt the church. He wants to undermine biblical doctrine. He wants to undermine spiritual authority. He wants to prevent us and you every single week from hearing the gospel that saves you. He wants you to not hear about the glories of Jesus Christ. He wants to create confusion and disorder and tear you away from Christ. He wants to tear you away from sound doctrine. He wants to tear you away from relationships. That's what he's after. Yeah. The evil one is the opposite of good. He's not the opposite of God. He's the opposite of good, right? He corrupts good. He distorts good. He perverts good. He rejects good. He is the absence of good. And everything he does is against good. And so he raves and he rages with all he has. He does. He actually assaults your conscience, right? He badgers and presses against us on all sides. He tempts us to doubt our salvation and our standing with Jesus Christ. He attacks and tempts us to doubt the goodness of God. He accuses and magnifies our sin, does he not? And he is the father of falsehood and lies. The evil one wants us to be. He wants you to be plagued with fear and anxiousness. He wants you to be suspicious of God. He desires to rob us and you and all of us of spiritual health and the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. He wants us to be unreconciled to God and unreconciled to one another. He wants you and me and us to lay in bed at night in a state of fear and anxiousness. Jesus Christ knows this. This is why Jesus identifies the specific evil. When this is translated rightly, when the Greek word for evil in this prayer is translated, it has a definite article in it, which means this, that it's implying that Jesus isn't talking about just a concept. He's talking about a specific thing, a specific person who intends to do you harm. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that though he seeks to do you harm, your God is greater? Amen. I am. Jesus knows that the Christian life is an ongoing battle, and he acknowledges the pervasive reality of evil and the evil one. He recognizes the power of our adversary, and in his grace and in his mercy and in his compassion and in his wisdom, knowing that we are not able to overcome the evil one in our own wisdom, our own strength, through or by our own resources, knowing that we are weak, our frame is but dust, right? And that evil is strong, Jesus mercifully leads us back to where we find help and strength. This is why we preach Christ, yes? The Christian's strength, your strength, my strength, comes from turning to Christ, not to self, not to anything else, and we turn to him minute by minute, yes? Day by hourly by whatever you want, every second of every day. And so he gives us this prayer, not so that we hang it up or put it on a coffee mug to display it. He gives it to us so that we would learn to trust him and depend on him and continually over and over and over come back to him for the strength that he supplies. Aren't you thankful? And so he gives us this prayer so that we, as Christians, would not get on the boat of ignorance. I don't want to be on the boat of ignorance. Do you? I don't. I don't want to pretend that we're not in a war or that we're not in a battle. We are in a war. We are in a spiritual battle. But thanks be to God, Jesus is the victor, right? Amen. And he continually rescues us from evil day by day by day by day. And so this final petition, it acknowledges the reality of an adversary, but it simultaneously acknowledges our need for constant help and simultaneously the greatness of Christ Jesus, who is greater than the adversary, right? And who is actually able to then provide the help we daily need. I don't know about you, but I need God's intervention in my life. I do. I humbly acknowledge that I need his daily provision in my life, his daily forgiveness. I need his daily supply of mercy and grace. You? Amen. I do. I desperately, desperately, desperately need his daily protection from evil. Yeah. And so do you. And this is why this prayer is a gift to us. It guides our hearts and our minds and our souls back to the true source of strength in life. Yes? Amen. It guides us. It guides me. I need it to see ourselves as part of a family, right? Designed to care for each other, who have a protective father. Isn't that good to know? Yes? We do. This prayer guides us. It leads us back to the captain of our salvation. It leads us back to promise, to our comfort, to our shelter, to our tower and refuge of strength. This petition, though often glanced over, reminds us that God has not left us alone. Thanks be to God, right? Nor does he leave us alone, powerless in the face of evil. He, Christ, invites us to continually come to God as a confident child comes to his father. Lord, we depend on you. Yes? Amen. Lord, this is my prayer life, just so you know. Lead us away from evil. Lead us away from evil, its influences, its deception, and we trust in you for our spiritual protection, right? Amen. Keep our hearts from evil. Deliver us, Lord, from the power of him who is our enemy. We ask that, Lord, right? Deliver us from his snares, from his lies, his accusations, his arts, all of those things, his temptations, his oppression. Deliver us from false gospels, false teachers, false doctrines from every evil thing that would drive us away from you, right? And deliver my brothers and my sisters from the evil one. What an incredible gift of grace given to us by Jesus himself, right? But this prayer has a greater context. It does go back in time to the Old Testament. We don't have time for that tonight. But it also looks forward. Think about this. Jesus has left us here in this broken world. He has. That is full of evil, yes? It is. We are here. You are here. And we are waiting for Christ's return, right? We are waiting for the resurrection of the dead to what? To happen. We are left here in a world that is saturated with evil. But we are not left here without hope, right? We are here purposefully. We are here with responsibility, but also with comfort and assurance. We are, and this isn't some old person talking to young people just to say this. This is reality. We are in the final days. We are approaching the eschaton. We are. The day of the Lord it's drawing near. The end of this age is close, yes? The old order will be finished. It will be complete. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the anticipation of the eschaton. That's the anticipation. That's when it began, right? Christ's resurrection was the preliminary victory over sin, over death, over the grave, over evil. But it pointed forward to where Jesus himself would usher in the final victory. We await that, yes? Where the full, complete realization of the kingdom of God is established. That will happen. It will, right? In the final consummation of all things, the old will be done away with. It will, yes? Christ will return, and he will rule with justice and peace, right? Amen. Christ will sit on David's throne. We can talk more about that another time. There will be a final judgment. Satan, the evil one, which Jesus is we're praying against, he will be cast into the lake of fire that has been designed for him, yes? He will be conquered fully. He will be vanquished. These things will happen. The new heavens and the new earth will come. The old will pass away. And as this day approaches, Jesus, in his mercy for you and for others who don't believe, has left us here. Why? He has left us here to proclaim the goodness of himself, yes? And because we are approaching the end, because we are in that final time, this is what will happen. Paul says this. He gives this letter to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy. This is what he says. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to what? Worse. Deceiving and being deceived. This is Paul. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Important, right? Knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, right? Evil is opposed to us being convinced of the realities of the gospel, yes? Evil is opposed to us trusting. Evil will send to us false teachers, false doctrines, and imposters, and hirelings. That's happening, yes? It is. The time has come, he says, where sound doctrine is going to be pushed away, and in its place, man-centered entertainment, yes? Foolishness, nonsense. There's a time, it's here, where sound doctrine is rejected. It's not endured. Instead, what will happen is there will be an accumulation of false teachers in accordance to people's own desires. We're living in it, yes? Many will turn away their ears from the truth and trust in myths. Frightening, right? But we who are left here, as Paul was, as Timothy was, as the disciples were, for a purpose, are to be spiritually sober, yes? And we are to endure hardship because it's coming, right? And we are to proclaim to anyone who will listen of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. We will be opposed. Our faith, our doctrine, sometimes violently. Some will wish to do us harm. But I'm thankful, Paul continues writing, when that happens, as he was opposed and harmed by the coppersmith, right? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, yes? In order that through me, through us, the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Goodness gracious, right? The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, yes? And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. So evil will seek to do what? Undo you, yes. But Christ teaches us to rely on him, right? Amen. Jesus provides defense. He provides preservation for Christians who are still here, here on purpose, here to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We proclaim this, that man has rebelled. Yes, he has turned from God. He has gone his own way. He has done that. And that there is a terrible, terrible fate that awaits those who reject Christ. And that fate can be avoided by turning from self, from unbelief, and from sin, and trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone, his work, his blood, his merit, his righteousness, and receiving eternal justification and mercy. We are all here right now on purpose. And you might have walked in tonight going, I have absolutely no purpose in life. I'm telling you, that is a lie from hell. You have purpose. There is not a person here that is without purpose. You are here because God himself has chosen you to be here. We are here to proclaim the greatness of Christ, the salvation of Jesus. That's what you're here for, right? You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be an apostle. You can't be an apostle. There are people right now here in your little circle of influence who need to hear of the testimony of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. Yes? This is not a you better go do more. This isn't a go try harder. Not at all. This is reality. This is the reality of our present existence on this broken earth. That is, to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins, to proclaim the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and to point people to the cross of Christ where the love of God the Father was shown for them. Yes? Amen. The pure and undefiled comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ overcomes evil. To point that this is the whole point. And the evil one, he wants to convince humanity and you, even as a Christian, that life is meaningless. He wants to create nihilists. He wants to create you to believe that everything is meaningless, that no one cares about you or no one cares about anybody else, that you can't be redeemed, that you can't be forgiven, to convince you and to convince us to doubt God and His character and His promises. And so we pray, Lord, have mercy and deliver us from the evil one, right? Deliver us from the falsehood. Deliver us from the lies and sanctify us in the truth. And we pray it for ourselves, and because Jesus taught us to pray this way, we pray it for one another. God hears this petition. Yes? And if that wasn't great enough, it leads us to this truth. Slide over to your right, to John chapter 17. It's a double comfort. It shows the cohesiveness of Scripture. It shows that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. It connects everything together. Christ Jesus has given you and us the words to pray. But also, and maybe even greater, Jesus Himself prays them for us. In His farewell discourse, the night that He was betrayed, as the cross looms, Jesus is anticipating the cross in a matter of hours. Jesus prays, and His disciples hear His prayer. He prays for the same men that He taught how to pray. He taught them out of His compassion. And here, He actually prays for them and us, the ones left here, to carry on the work of proclaiming the good news, who live and remain in this hostile world. Jesus, in His incredible compassion and intentionality, prays this. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. He's speaking this so that the disciples can hear, so that the joy of the Lord would fill them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but what? But to keep them from what? From the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus sanctifies Himself so that we would what? Be sanctified. He sends the disciples out so that we would be the recipients of the good news, right? I do not ask in behalf of these alone, referencing the disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word. What does that mean? You, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was praying for you on the night of His betrayal. Jesus has taught them to intercede for one another. Deliver us from evil, which is a sacred gift. But He then Himself takes the posture of intercessor for us and them. As our Lord, as our older brother, as our friend, and as our Savior. And he prays, in essence, Father, there is an evil one who lurks, who is out there, and his primary strategy is deception. Please guard them from that evil one. And how then are we guarded? How are we protected? It's in the text. By truth. Whose truth? Jesus says, your truth. Even more specifically, your word. Not ambiguous, not vague truth or any truth. He's saying those promises that God had made to us and those facts about life and about his way and his being and his nature and his reality, the antidote to falsehood and to deception and to the deception of the evil one. Actually, I would say the antidote to all falsehood are the truths that are contained in God's word rightly proclaimed. The only remedy for falsehood, to falsehood, is truth. Falsehood is the method in which evil tries to destroy, tempt, and mislead us. There is only one remedy, and that is the opposite of falsehood, which is truth. Christ protects us by his sanctifying truth in our lives. Christ preserves us through his sanctifying truth, which his Spirit, which he has gifted to us, brings to our remembrance. And Christ then, his continual intercession, brings his protection and his compassion into all of our present moments. Aren't you thankful? I am. And so we pray, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. And we also hear at the same time the voice of Jesus himself pray for us. We thankfully have an advocate who is in heaven right now who pleads on your behalf for your protection from evil, for your preservation and strength through suffering, and for the continual pardoning of your sin. And thanks be to God, his voice is stronger than Satan's whispers. Yes, his prayers never fail, and his blood speaks a stronger and better word than any accusation against you. Aren't you thankful? And so right now, I'm almost finished, I promise. Even as you sit here, at church, in a pew, whether you're at home, resting from a day's work, whether you're outside cutting the grass, or you're taking care of grandchildren, or you're at the doctor's office, wherever you're at, wherever you are, Jesus Christ prays for you. When you lay your head down at night, as you live in this broken world, awaiting our final reunion with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth, as we face the evil around us, Christ prays for us. We pray, Lord, deliver us. We pray it personally. We pray it as a family for one another. We continually come back to the throne of grace boldly as children in Jesus' name. Yes? Deliver us, Lord, from all evil. When the devil accuses you of sin or he tempts you to believe God is not good, we pray, deliver us, Lord, from that evil. This prayer drives us to God, to the God of grace and rescue. When evil assaults your conscience, which it does, Lord, deliver us. When evil surrounds us and threatens to overtake us, Lord, deliver us, right? We are thankfully safeguarded by God's power. though evil not yet fully eradicated, Christ will sustain us. His delivering work never ceases. This prayer that Jesus taught us and the prayer offered on our behalf reveal yet again his heart towards you. We can be confident, we can be assured that the prayer that he taught and the prayer that he himself prays is heard. If you wrestle with believing that you have been forgiven, remember, Christ has forgiven you, yes? When the devil accuses you, Christ advocates for you. When Satan brings charges against you, Jesus presents his defense. And because his defense is greater, no accusation will ever stand. Aren't you thankful? And because of this reality, we now, when we pray, we remember that the Father has and is and will ultimately deliver us from the evil one forever. We look to the cross, for there is where it happened. Yes? The cross, the voice from the cross, the voice of Christ makes Matthew 6 and John 17 our reality. Is not Christ glorious? Amen. Lord, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. This whole prayer will one day soon turn into a doxology, a praise, and it will sound like this. Hallowed be the name of Christ Jesus. His kingdom has come, yes? His will accomplished. He has forgiven us our sins. He has brought our temptation to an end. Hallelujah. And he has finally delivered us from the evil one. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.